Lord God, thank you very much for the Bible, which we trust is good for us to hear. We pray, please, you'd help us to understand it this morning, and understanding it to believe it, and believing it to demonstrate our belief in how we live our lives. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Where were you when you first heard the news that... I don't know if you've ever tried to do that exercise, when you try to remember the details of when you first heard some big international news. Perhaps we remember the people that we were with, or the room we were in, the clothes we were wearing, or something like that. I can still remember the friend of mine coming into my study to tell me about the terrorist attacks in New York, 9/11. We rushed to turn the TV on. I think we left watching it for the rest of the day. I suppose some of us could do it a bit further backwards. Where were you when man first set foot on the moon? Anyone here able to do that? Well, some of us, yeah. Or where were you when JFK was shot? You might remember the particular room or the person you were with. I suppose you could do the exercise forwards. Where do you guess you'll be when England win two Ashes series on the trot? It's not going to happen, so you don't imagine that one. Where do you imagine, for example, you'll be when you hear news that the Queen has died? Don't wish that for a moment, you understand, but sometimes she will die. That'll be very big news. All the other news items will stop. There'll be feature-length programs of her life on the TV for months afterwards. Where do you guess you'll be when you hear that? Where do you guess you'll be when Jesus comes back? Let's just say he returns in our lifetime. It won't be on the news, won't need to be. Everyone will know that it's happening. We might be at the desk, might be changing a nappy, might be on holiday. We might be on a train, we might be shopping, perhaps we're watching a film. Maybe we're just eating lunch. I wonder who we'll be with. Do you think you'll be with people who are Christians or with people who aren't Christians? And what will that be like? And as well as where we'll be when Jesus returns, have we ever wondered how we'll be? That is, Christian-wise, how do you think you'll be doing when Jesus comes back? Do you think you'll be going well as a Christian? You'll be loving the Lord with joy and you'll be serving him? Or do you reckon you'll be struggling as a Christian? Sin's getting the better of us. We're hardly being with God's people as we know we should. Will we even be a Christian when Jesus comes back? That's the business that Jesus is dealing with us in Matthew chapter 24 towards that end. Perhaps we think, well, yes, of course we'll be a Christian when Jesus comes back. I have been one and I am one and I jolly well will be one. But Jesus' words here are for his disciples, those who follow him. And they seem to warn that of those who say they're Christians, not all will be ready for when he comes back. In chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is talking about the end times. And he said, if you'd just like to glance down, page 982 in the Bibles, if you've lost the page, to verse 30. He says, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, from the point of view of life in the 21st century, you would never guess that, would you? There's nothing about the kind of routine of normal daily life which suggests that one day Jesus is going to come back with power and great glory. And I suppose for those perhaps even here who may not call themselves Christians, it's the sort of idea we associate with a sort of wacky Christianity. We've enjoyed perhaps reading the novels about that sort of thing, the funny kind of fiction which we enjoy. We never think of it as being real. And yet Jesus seems to be adamant that what he says about his return is a dead certainty. Yeah, just look at verse 35, the one before our reading today. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. All I've been saying about the end times, look, it's undoubtedly going to happen. It's one of the few certainties of life. It's more sure than heaven and earth and anything in it. So it's definitely known that he's going to return, but he says it's definitely not known when exactly that will be. And so the first verse of our passage. No one knows, he says, about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. We know he's coming back, but we don't know when he's coming back. And the illustrations Jesus then uses seem to be making a simple point, and it's this. The return of Jesus will suddenly interrupt normal life. The return of Jesus is suddenly going to interrupt normal life. And we're taken back to Noah's time. Just look down to verse 38 as I read it again. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So normal life went on right up until the flood came. People were having dinner as usual. Weddings were happening, as they do, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. So it wasn't that there was kind of normal life and they got this 8-week warning. You know, the flood's going to come at some point in the next 8 weeks. And so everyone changed what they were doing because it could be Tuesday week. Who knows? No, the flood interrupted normal life. It was alarmingly sudden. And the coming of Jesus, he says, will be just like that. 40 and 41, I think, make the same point. Two men, they'll be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. But by the way, I don't think we're meant to kind of speculate from those verses about any kind of pre- or post-millennial whisking away. If you don't know what that's about, please don't worry. The point is about total unexpectedness. Sudden interruption. So Julie and Helen, chatting at the school gate. One will be taken, the other will be left. Or maybe Brian and Mike, they're on the phone, catching up. One will be taken, and the other left. Steph and Dave, running on the beach. One will be taken, the other will be left. Jesus says that's how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. Not that Jesus is sort of deviously waiting to catch us unawares. The delay is so that his people can make him known in the world. But his return will interrupt normal life. Now, doubtless many of us believe and know that Jesus is returning. But I just think it's the suddenness that is the startling thing. Do you see, it means, for example, doesn't it, that there'll be people who are really looking forward to some big occasion, perhaps a big family party or a holiday. And the party won't happen because Jesus will have come back. There'll be people who are dreading things in life, and they won't face them because Jesus will have come back. There'll be engaged couples who never end up getting married to each other because Jesus has come back before the wedding day. It's going to suddenly interrupt normal life in that way. And it follows then, in the next paragraph, that we need to keep watch. It comes three times, I think. Just glance down to 42 to 44. Therefore, if it's like this, keep watch, says Jesus. Same phrase halfway through verse 43. The owner of this house, he would have kept watch. And I think that first phrase of 44 is equivalent. So you also must be ready. It's very reassuring for us as we enjoy living in Sydney that you guys get as much junk mail as we do. And we get all manner of takeaway menus and sort of odd job people advertising their skills and services. You know, John's cleaning services are coming to your road next Tuesday. Give us a ring for a quote. All that sort of thing. We get leaflets for tree pruning and car servicing and all sorts of things like that. We've never yet had a leaflet for the local theft services. Yeah, it's an extraordinary thought. It might read something like, you know, Itchy Fingers Limited will be calling to your house at Friday 2 a.m. We've got neighbours, Tony and Serena. They'd have loved a leaflet like that before their house was broken into a couple of months ago. Because then they could have been ready. They could have kept watch so their house was not broken into. Sounds a silly illustration. It's what Jesus is describing, I think. Not that Jesus is like a thief stealing or damaging stuff, but his coming is like a thief. It's at an unknown time, and therefore we need to keep watch. And it's obvious to say it, but I just want to add that that means keeping watch for the return of Jesus, not just the future in general. I don't know about you, I always like it in life when there's something I've got to look forward to. Before we came to Sydney, we were looking forward to coming here so much. It was really exciting. Maybe you've got something big that you're looking forward to, a big family occasion or the next holiday. I think sometimes when we really look forward to it, we can't conceive of Jesus coming back before that thing, because we really want that to happen. I really want to go on that holiday. I really want to retire. Jesus come back before then. And so we're very good at keeping watch, but on the party, on the holiday. It's just worth asking, isn't it? What's the biggest feature of your future? We need to keep watch for the return of Jesus, not just the next thing we're looking forward to. That's good to look forward to them. And the question is then, how do we do that? How do we keep watch? But what exactly does it mean to be ready, as Jesus describes? Well, I think that's the purpose of the last paragraph, 45 to 51. Let's just remind ourselves, there's this master and two scenarios for his servant. The servant's been put in charge of the household to take care of it while he's away. So he's to look after the other servants, he's to make sure they get their meals, he's to keep the place looking tidy. It reminds me of those costume drama films like Pride and Prejudice and Emma, if you've seen those, set in sort of big country houses, and the master goes away to London on business in his carriage down the drive, and he asks the sort of the head butler, you will make sure everything's all right. He goes, yes, of course, sir. And then you see that the carriage going down the drive, and on the top step are the butler and the maid and all the staff stood to attention, and you don't then see what happens in the house for another 20 minutes of the film. You've got no idea what they get up to. In Jesus' story, the master returns, and in one scenario, the faithful and wise servant is ready. In the other, he's rather starkly described as wicked because he isn't ready. So we've got to work out, haven't we, what is it about the faithful and wise servant that means he was ready? What did he do? What did he not do? How do we keep watch? Well, according to the story, we're to live for Jesus steadfastly throughout our lives. The return of Jesus will suddenly interrupt normal life. Therefore, we're to keep watch. And the way that we keep watch is to live for Jesus steadfastly throughout our lives. That seems to be the behavior of the faithful and wise servant. Just glance down to 45 again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing what? Well, doing what he's been asked to do. So the master walks into the house, he goes to the kitchen, and there's the faithful and wise servant preparing the food for the other servants because it's lunchtime. He's being faithful to what he's been asked to do. Sometimes on the costume drama films, you see the master returning to the house. And there on the top step are the butler and all the staff stood to attention on the top step. And it's as if they haven't moved from when the master left. That's what it can look like. The faithful and wise servant, he's not doing that. He's not just sort of curled up in a sleeping bag because the master could come any time. The master could come at any time, but readiness is about continuing to live for and serve the master, actively living for him throughout the delay. That first reading we had has a little phrase in it that comes twice. Paul is really pleased with the Christians in Thessalonica because they were living in light of Jesus' return. They were loving each other. They were living to please Master Jesus. Paul says that's just the thing, but you do that more and more. He says that twice, more and more. Are you seeking to live for Jesus steadfastly, more and more? Good question for those of us more senior, perhaps in age. It's a simple question, but Jesus tells the story to warn against any false assumption about ourselves. The warning comes through this wicked servant, doesn't it? Let's just look at him again, verse 48. Suppose that servant is wicked, and he says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards. It's exact opposite of the first servant. Rather than giving the servants their food at the proper time, he beats the servants and he eats and drinks for himself. And it seems to be because he misunderstands the delay. That's not explicit, but I wonder if it's an implication of the link between 48 and 49. The thought in his head is, my master is staying away a long time, and that triggers the disobedient behavior. So the delay, well, it's really come to mean the master isn't coming back. Not in my lifetime, not while I'm looking after the house. He's probably not going to come back. We've really enjoyed using your trains here, and partly because they haven't yet been late on us, which is nice. If a train is delayed in the UK, it can mean that it isn't going to come. You're on the platform and you're watching the screen, and there's that time which is the expected time. And there's that nervous moment where that clock starts to gain much faster than real time. Your train's going to be 10 minutes late, no, 20 minutes late, no, 55 minutes, and suddenly the whole train's cancelled. It goes off the screen altogether. Of course, with Jesus' delay, it's not that he's running late. There's no problem. It's certainly not going to be cancelled. But this wicked servant seems to be behaving as if the return of Jesus is cancelled in some way. Just once more, let's look at him. There's a couple of traits in him I think we need to notice. One is that he ignores the master effectively, and the other is that he indulges himself. So the master's given him clear instructions to look after the other servants, but he actually beats them. Any kind of relationship that he's had with the master is in tatters. He's living as if the master doesn't exist, as if his word doesn't mean anything. But he also indulges himself. So rather than living in the house as if it's owned by someone else, he rudely prefers just to satisfy his own selfish appetites. Once you've ignored the master, well, self-indulgence will inevitably follow. That's why I talked about readiness being living for Jesus steadfastly throughout our lives. That is, not getting to a stage where we've stopped bothering living for Jesus. Is that possible, I wonder? I suppose one of the ways we could have stopped bothering living for Jesus is because the Christian life is just too hard. Perhaps the thinking goes something like this. Well, I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian, and that's the main thing. You know, if you can live for Jesus as well, well, that's a bonus, but it doesn't matter quite as much. So for this person living for Jesus, it's become really hard. And the pressure from other people is really great. We're doing the appropriate Christian activities. Of course, we'll call ourselves Christians and everything. But it becomes a real effort to dot all the I's and cross all the T's of living as a Christian. Jesus isn't around now, we think. He's hardly going to come back in my lifetime. I'm saved, which is the main thing. And Jesus says that thinking is in the danger zone. In verse 50, the master's going to come when a day he doesn't expect and at a time he's not aware of. Another way that we might have stopped living for Jesus is perhaps because the Christian life has just gone on a long time. You never quite say this to anyone in this way, but it's almost as if we've got fed up with living for Jesus. We agree, of course, it's absolutely essential that a person is in Christ, that they trust him. But somehow, it's just not as important to live for him. Do you notice again where the wicked servant is put? 51. He's going to be cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites. It's an interesting choice of word, isn't it? It's the word Jesus has used 6 times, actually, in chapter 23. Chapter 23, which is this barrage of condemnation for the Pharisees, that is, the religious people, the insiders, those in a church on Sunday mornings, those who are absolutely adamant that they are safe, the religious thoroughbreds that everyone assumed would be in. Jesus says those people can end up in the category wicked, for the simple reason that they're not ready for the return of the Master. They call themselves Christians, but their lives tell a very different story. This isn't talking about the occasional glitch which every believer has. We're not perfect yet, and those little glitches, they don't render us unbelievers somehow. But what's dangerous is to find ourselves in an unchanging trend of living for ourselves and not Christ, assuming the role of the master, if you like, and not a servant. And just one last detail in the passage. I think it's going to be something that we'll need frank honesty with ourselves. There's this telling little detail in 48. Suppose the servant is wicked and he says to himself, literally says in his heart, my master is staying away a long time. This isn't something you're going to talk about over morning tea. It's not something you'll discuss in your home groups. No one else at church would know that you're thinking this or even going through this. It's just the private moments when you're on your own. Just the inclination to ignore the master, to indulge yourself, to forget the sudden interruption that the return is going to be. And perhaps that describes you all over, because you're a person you'd never even describe yourself as a Christian. And you need to start by admitting that someone else is master of your life and not you. If you're curious as to why you should do that, one of the good things you could do this morning is pick up a copy of The Essential Jesus. That would give you some good reasons why Jesus is master and not you. These are available by the door at the back. Do please help yourself. Well, as we finish, let's just remember what all of us need to know, which is that the Master Jesus is returning. And he tells us just enough about when that is. It's when we don't expect it. It will be the most sudden interruption to normal life. And the test of whether I'm ready, the test of whether I'm keeping watch, well, it's whether each and every morning I say to myself, yes, today as well, I am going to live for the good Master Jesus. Not because there is a standard that I must achieve in life, but that as followers of him, there is a direction that I want to walk in life. He is coming back. Of course, it doesn't matter in the slightest where he finds us. It doesn't matter in the slightest with whom he finds us. But it does matter how he finds us. Will he find us living steadfastly for him as his people? Let me pray. Therefore, keep watch. You do not know on what day your Lord will come. Lord Jesus, thank you for this reminder. We're sorry where we may have forgotten. We may have been living past weeks, even months, and your return has just gone off the radar. Please plant yourself firmly back in the middle of it. And by your Spirit, move us, we pray, to live steadfastly for you. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.